Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verses 1 through 5. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" We're going to talk about this. So, fasten your seatbelts, okay? Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you that we could dwell in your house this morning. Father, we just pray that your spirit be upon Pastor Carey as he delivers the truth of the gospel. Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears, but for us to actually do what it says. We ask all these things in the name above all names, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. You know, probably about the worst thing that you can call somebody in church today is a Pharisee, right? And the reason why is because they were considered in the New Testament as being the religious bad guys, you know. They seemed to be the main group that Jesus was rebuking constantly. You know, the people who were walking in sin and what have you, he loved them. And he realized that they were in bondage. But the Pharisees, he felt like they knew better. And they should have been showing more grace and should have been showing more mercy. These folks were religious. But Jesus certainly didn't single them out as being examples for his followers to follow, did he? Not at all. Not in one way. Matter of fact, he says, you know, these guys aren't examples to you because they say and then they don't do. Don't be like them. Even today, folks, if we're not careful, we can become like these Pharisees. Someone once put together a list of danger signs to know whether or not you become a modern-day Pharisee. I want to read them to you. You might be a Pharisee if your official title is longer than your given name. You're willing to be merciful once. You have two dogs named Faithful and True, and they're both killer pit bulls. Everyone outside your immediate circle and most within are wrong. God's still small voice sounds exactly like you. That's the way it is, isn't it? You know the Word of God, but you don't know the God of the Word. That's the truth. You know, we sang in Sunday school quite often that little chorus, "I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba." But Terry and I were talking about that this morning. But there is one verse that says, "I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee." And it goes on with the Sadducees and so on. Now, why do we sing this? We sing this to teach children that you can be a believer and still end up being like a Pharisee. And God doesn't want us to be like that. These Pharisees of Jesus' day, they started out, they wanted to please God. And, you know, matter of fact, if you look at how they actually began, they actually started right after the exile to Babylon. And it was a time when Israel was deeply tainted because of immorality and because of idolatry. And they were, the people basically were walking in unrighteousness. And there was a movement to bring people back to the law. And so these religious folks saw it their duty to stand in the gap for the people. And they in that era, they kind of became like the prophets to their people to show them to come back to the law of Moses and to the obedience of God's will. But they carried it to extreme. Matter of fact, Strong's Dictionary tells us how they did this. It says, the Pharisees recognized in oral traditions a standard of belief and life. They sought for distinction and praise by outward observance of external rites and by outward forms of piety, and such as ceremonial washings, fasting, prayers, and almsgiving. And they were comparatively negligent of genuine piety. They prided themselves on their fancied good works. And I think that describes them perfectly. You know, they wanted to obey God's commandments. And just to make sure that everybody understood God and wanted to make God clear, they added some more commandments so that people would help them be understand God's will for them to follow the commandments. But, you know, they were kind of the equivalent of modern-day churches today who want to please Jesus, but they go too far with a lot of the rules and regulations of man. These people, they take their faith seriously. It's true. I'm not going to deny that. But Paul referred to some of these believers as that they were ever learning, but they never came to the knowledge of the truth. And they became so dogmatic, and they are dogmatic in our day, about rules and regulations, that they could step over the line from pleasing God to disobeying God, like these Pharisees did in that very day. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote some verses of Scripture that are very important for us to remember when it comes to, again, the legalism that can enter into a church today about things, ceremonial washings, and don't touch this, don't touch that, you know, all these different things. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men, like the Pharisees. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, in other words, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the sin, of sin. In other words, you can do all the external things, but the problem may still be in your heart, and the problem is the sin within your heart. These Pharisees, this day, they didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to tick God off today. You know? No. That wasn't their idea. But they did. And it was, a lot of it was because of their religious ways. So this morning I want to point out three of the traps that warped the Pharisees' thinking. The first one is that they had rules that became more important than other people. Secondly, their agenda became God's agenda, at least in their thinking. Third, they believed their personal sins would be covered up as long as they kept these rules. Does it hit home to anybody here? Firstly, the Pharisees saw their rules as being really important, and people became unimportant. When the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, they didn't care about her. A rule had been broken, and she needed to be exposed. But in reality, they had no intention of stoning her. Did you guys realize that? They had no intention of stoning her. She was just a prop for this particular time. Now, how do I know that? Well, once Rome conquered Judah, Judah became a Roman territory. And the Romans' only concern was to keep what was called the Pax Romana, in other words, the Roman peace. And to do this under Roman law, only Roman governors had the authority to condemn people to death. And all you have to do, folks, is just go to the crucifixion story to see that what happened to Jesus. They had to ask the governor permission to actually put Jesus to death. So you remember the approval that they got from the Roman governor Pilate. He was Roman governor at that time. Well, they didn't do that with this woman. This was a bluff. There was a reason they were doing this. She was just a tool for them at this time. Let's look again at verse 3 through 6. It says, in this, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they may have something of which to accuse him. That's the reason why they did this, you see. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. This was just a trap. These Pharisees, they were right in their accusation. You know, according to the law, a woman caught in adultery like this, in the scriptures, they were to be stoned. Every Jewish rabbi knew that. But like I said earlier, the Roman government, you know, the Roman Empire, you know, they were the ones that had to get permission for this to happen. And they certainly didn't get permission from the Roman governor. So if Jesus said that the woman should be stoned, the Pharisees would have reported them to the Roman authorities, and they would have had him arrested for undermining the Roman government. But if Jesus said that she couldn't be stoned because of Roman law, the Pharisees would have accused him of being an agent of Rome, and pretty much every Jew at that time hated Rome. And since he was a rabbi, a teacher of God's law, they would have condemned him for ignoring the plain teaching of the law of Moses regarding adultery and the stoning that would follow. And so to them, this was a perfect trap. Mind you, some of the other traps in the Bible that they set for him. Jesus in his wisdom. They didn't care about this woman. They didn't care about Jesus. They just were concerned some rules were broken. When you love rules more than you love people, folks, you are becoming a Pharisee. Again, I've seen this over and over again in churches. How many of you heard that saying, only Christians shoot their wounded? Should not be. If someone in the church sins, instead of trying to restore some people, people often write them off as a lost cause. What a tragedy that becomes. We should never, ever give up on people. The hand of grace should always be extended to people. There may come a time when you have to separate yourself from the sin. But again, that purpose of that is never to destroy the offender, but rather to bring them to the place of repentance, having a change of mind about their sin. When someone in the church does wrong, they need to be rebuked for it. But at the same time, maybe we should think about getting them counseling and helping them find their way back into a right relationship with God. Work with them to get out of their sin. Maybe what was done was sinful. A rule had been broken. And it has the potential of destroying that person. But they are still important to God. That's what we must remember. Their lives and their eternal soul are too important to condemn and throw away. And this is really one of the lessons that God teaches us in Scripture. Matter of fact, about the Lord's coming, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Aren't you thankful God is long-suffering towards you? Amen. Not willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That change of heart and change of mind. So again, that was the first thing that tripped these Pharisees up. They love rules more than they love people. The second issue that tripped them up was their agenda became God's agenda. And again, like I said, in their minds, it became God's agenda. There's a brother by the name of Jeff Strite who wrote on this particular subject in these verses. I want to read what he had to say. He said, I once knew an elder in another church who had taught this. And who thought this, rather. He loved Jesus, but he developed an opinion that whatever he decided was right was right. If he saw something as moral or true, God did too. How did he end up this way? Well, years before I met him, he was seriously burned in a fire, and I forget what percentage of his body was damaged, but he recalled that it was so bad that the nurses at the hospital despaired that he would even recover. And they told him that no one had ever been burnt over that much of their body and survived, but he did. And he believed God had spared him from death so that he could do great things in the church for him. Now, that's a great story, and I really like this elder, but I got to tell you, he was a real pain. He believed that whatever decision he made must be God's decision, because after all, God had saved him from certain death, so God must have wanted him to, in his will, to prevail. Now, the thing is, again, this can happen to all of us. You can end up making Jesus your enemy, actually, by substituting your agenda for his. And if you're not careful, you'll not even know that you're doing it. Something we need to think about. And there's another symptom of the Pharisees here. When people aren't listening to you, for example, maybe your opinion's being ignored. A lot of times people get mad. Obviously, my opinion's right, and everyone else is wrong. Makes you mad. Folks, I found that if I'm right, I don't need to get mad. Usually if I'm getting angry, maybe I'm wrong. I believe that what I believe can stand on its own merits without me getting angry. And if we're getting angry, we need to pay attention. It could be a sign that you're becoming a Pharisee. You're becoming like one of these religious folks. So the first trap was the rules were more important than people. And the second here, their agenda, in their minds, were God's agenda. Verse 7 through 9, it says, and so when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and he said to them, Who is without sin among you? Let him throw the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest until the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Again, the third trap was that the Pharisees believed that their own sins could be covered up as long as they kept the rules, the religious observances, what have you. They felt that keeping enough rules would make them look good, even if they weren't good. And Jesus condemned this mentality. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 28, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are also outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the Pharisees had convinced themselves that if they looked good on the outside, that was as good as being, good on the inside. And again, I've heard of churches that have people who absolutely hate one another in the church, have bitterness for one another in the church. Matter of fact, they have so much hatred and bitterness for one, they won't sit on the same side as the person they have anger with. But every Sunday they'll go, and guess what they'll do? They'll partake of communion. They think in their minds, okay, I'm filled with bitterness and hatred because I've kept the rules, I've kept the Lord's Supper, I'm all right with God. People think this the same way about baptism and so on. Again, believing that God's going to draw near to them because they've kept the rules. He's going to obtain his blessings while their sinful behavior is kept hidden where no one can see it. But there's a scripture that you can be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus had a knack for exposing the Pharisees' sin. Amen? And that's why he said, "Let he who was without sin cast the first stone." 1 Corinthians talks about this pharisaical symptoms. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." If I go to church every Sunday and don't show love, I am nothing. If I give all of my money to the poor and don't love folks, I am nothing, right? If I teach Sunday school or work in the sound booth or maybe stocking the pantry or whatever, but have not love, I am nothing. That's annoying, isn't it? That's the point. It's annoying to God. If all we're doing is being religious, but lacking the love that God wants us to show in our hearts towards one another. Again, these Pharisees, they got most of the rules right, but they really annoyed God. Really annoyed God. Now, there's one last point I want to make here. There are people who hate the concept of Pharisees so badly that they go off track in the other direction. They hate what they call the moral police within the church. It offends them that anyone would take a stand for morality and make them feel uncomfortable in their sins. And usually they get upset when a Christian tries to explain to them why, like for example, abortion is wrong, or why homosexuality is wrong, or why living together without the benefit of marriage is wrong. And they'll quote Jesus, they'll say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Or they will quote this passage of scripture that we're reading this morning. "Let him who was without sin cast the first stone." You see, they're trying to imply that Jesus taught us never to judge sin. Is that what he's telling us here? No. They're trying to imply that we're never to take a stand against immorality in the world. That's not what it's saying at all. But if you look back in the Old Testament, that's exactly what the prophets were doing. They warned the people so that they could escape the judgment of God. Unlike the Pharisees and the prophets of old, they took no pleasure in telling people about their sins and declaring the judgments of God. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? They called him the weeping prophet because it hurt him so much to face the people and tell them about their sins and the impending judgment that was coming. They took no pleasure in it. But again, by contrast, you look at the Pharisees, all they could say is, "You're going to hell." Not only that, they were glad that you were going. Seems to be the attitude of people a lot of times when they're pharisaical. Verses 10 through 11, it says, "Then Jesus, when he had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" We're all familiar with John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." He came to stand in the gap, to take our place on the cross, to die and pay the price for our redemption by his blood. Because our sins already have been the thing that condemned us, they needed to be removed. You see, there was a rule that said, if you're sinful, you must die. The soul that sins, it must die, it says. And so he died in our place. But I want you to notice something. In the Gospels, when Jesus is dealing with people who came to him, usually he would say to them, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." You ever notice that? But that he didn't do that this time with this woman. Notice, this time he says to the woman, "Go and sin no more." In other words, leave your sinful life. You see, the difference was that she hadn't come to him for forgiveness. She was dragged there against her will. And in her heart, she was still an adulteress. And Jesus is saying to her, "Leave your life of sin." Again, he's not granting her permission to continue in sin. He's telling her to repent. As we've said, some would have you believe that Jesus is condoning her sin, but that's not what he's saying at all. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 makes it clear for us. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it?" But at the same time, we must remember that the Lord, he is full of mercy. And if you failed, you can find grace and you can find forgiveness with him. In Psalms 130, verse 3 through 7, it says, "But if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand?" I certainly couldn't. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption." After all, isn't that what we're all looking for? Because if we could really take a good look at ourselves, we can see we certainly don't measure up. So let's be rid of that pharisaical attitude, amen? I go to church. I'm a Christian. Jesus said when you say somebody else is doing something and you're doing the same thing, but you appear to be righteous on the outside, that's what? Hypocrisy. You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? So verse 12, Jesus says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Jesus is saying here to this woman and to her accusers and to his disciples and literally to all of us that if we know him, we cannot continue in sin. We can't continue in darkness because his spirit is within us. and His Spirit will light our way. If you continue in darkness, it could be evident that there is no light in you. And just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus, isn't necessarily the indication that there truly is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within one's heart. I read a story, a testimony the other day, about a man who led a preacher to the Lord, preaching the Word of God, a minister. But he never truly made a commitment to the Lord where he knew that he was born again of the Spirit. Isaiah 8 and 20, this is one of my favorite Old Testament scriptures. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And see, that was the Pharisees. John 1, verse 5 through 7 gives us clear instruction for us as believers. John says, this is the message which you have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you could say walking in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now you may be here and you're thinking, well, Carrie, you've made me start questioning my own faith this morning. If you have to question your faith this morning, that's a good thing. If you're not absolutely certain that you have been born again of the Spirit, you need to come to Him and call upon Him. And you need to have an experience with God. You need to allow His Spirit to come into your heart and life and begin to cleanse and mold and make you into the vessel He wants you to be. Light dispels darkness. Jesus was very clear when he came and he said, take heed, at least that light that's in you be darkness. In other words, you've got to pay attention. You can put on an act on the outside. Everybody can be looking at you and they'll say, what a wonderful dynamo of a Christian. But inside there may be all kinds of ugly things. Only God knows that and only you know that. Because no man knows the spirit of man except God and the one who possesses that spirit. So if you're here today and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and you need to know Him, you need to experience Him. It's not a religious thing. It's not just a matter. There are people who go and get baptized and they say, well, I'm a Christian now because I got baptized. That's an external work, a rule that we're talking about here. You can go there and you can be baptized, but if you've not been born again of the Spirit, all that happened is you went in dry and you came out wet. You need to be born of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, something happens with you, something changes within you. I'm telling you, when people get born of the Spirit, people get happy. Experience the Lord. We're talking about the fragrance of the Lord. Experience the fragrance of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, that where He just gives you that big old hug, you know, and you experience His presence, His power. It's not a matter of religion, mere religion. It is a matter of that relationship and truly knowing Him, being born of the Spirit. Well, isn't just being religious enough? I go to church. I go to church, Carrie. I pay tithes. Anybody here a symbol? That's what that is to God. Being born of the Spirit means you're allowing the Spirit of Christ to dwell within you. And He allows you to be a reflection of who He is to this world. Are you manifesting Christ to other people? That's the true test of a born-again experience. It's a changed life. Have you been born again? Or are you merely a religious person like these Pharisees? Born again, you don't have to question whether or not you're a believer. You know that you know that you know because of the Spirit that dwells within you. You know the reality of God. And the Bible tells us this, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. And it says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can't think, well, if I come to Him, I've just done too many bad things. I've done too many things wrong. He won't receive me. That's a lie. He'll accept whoever comes to Him. He so loved the world. God gave His only Son. And if you come to Him and say, God, I'm opening the door of my heart. Come in. And the Lord said, when you do that, I'll come in, me and my Father, and we're going to sup with you and you with me. We're going to have some fellowship. We're going to have an experience together. If you truly open your heart to Him today, He will reveal Himself to you in a mighty and a powerful way. But if you just come here with a religious attitude, well, I go to church now, I'm okay, you know. If I pay a few pennies in the offering plate, if I stand up and sit down, and you know, even if I raise my hand and things like that, that's not enough. You got to be born of His Spirit, born of His power. And it's a free gift. It's not something you earn. It's something you simply ask for. And He gives it liberally. He gives it freely to everyone who asks. Used to be, people would come down to these benches. We used to call these mourner benches. People come down, and literally there would be tears upon these benches from people weeping and crying, calling out to God, having an experience with God. It's been a long time since I've seen people down at the altar seeking the presence of God, seeking the power of God. Yeah, we got a choice. We can just continue to be religious, or we can have truly a relationship with Him. And the power of God can flow through this church so that we become a bright, blazing sun of a star of a church. Amen? Reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to this to this neighborhood, to this whole city, to Humboldt County. Amen. We have a choice to make. Are you going to be just content to be religious? Take heed. It's not enough. You must be born again. Amen? Let's bow our heads.